All right. Man, today I was had the honor of preaching at the Church of God this morning, and I always love it every time that I get to go down there and preach, because it's like I get fired up. I get like a pre-workout before I come to work out here, and it gets me a little amped up. But as I share this message today, I'm going to share a message with you about being undone. And when I was praying over this message, I felt like God was showing me how we as believers need to come to this place where we're willing to be undone, right? We spend a lot of times getting done. We spend a lot of times getting ready, getting completed, getting, you know, I don't leave for church until I'm finished getting ready. I consider that I'm done, right? I've done the few things that I need to do. And most of the time when we get to that place of being done, we don't like to be undone, right? You don't want to do a puzzle and you get it done and somebody else come in there and just like tear it up and all right, do it again. But there's times where we have to be willing to be undone. And you know, right now there's a new Jurassic World movie out. You guys familiar with the Jurassic Park movies, right? These dinosaur movies. I remember seeing the first one in Vandalia when I was a kid, when they had the theater over there still. I remember my dad, it was like a spontaneous thing, grabbed me and a couple cousins or whoever was around, and we went and we watched it. And this new one came out just a few months ago. It's pretty recent. But if you go back to the first one, the good one, all right, we're going to go back to the good one. And there's this paleontologist named Alan Grant. And Alan had spent his entire life devoted to the study of dinosaurs. Okay, and when you spend your life devoted to the study of something, you probably know it pretty good, right? He'd studied the historical artifacts. He knew all the evidence that had been uncovered. He discovered things that most common people, uneducated people, did not know. He knew more about dinosaurs, you know, than probably anybody knew. He was well informed, and so if you were to ask him, he probably had a pretty perfect image in his mind of what dinosaurs were like. But if you remember that movie, or if you haven't seen that movie, there comes this moment where he is face to face with a dinosaur. And in that moment, he hits the ground and he is dumbfounded. He hits the ground and he's astonished by what he's seeing, and he begins to realize how much he did not know. He found that there was no education that quite measured up to having an encounter with a real living dinosaur. And so he finished learning all that he could learn, but he has this encounter with the dinosaur and he finds himself undone. He finds himself astonished, amazed, dumbfounded by what he's seeing. And the reason I share that this morning is because I feel like that's the situation that a lot of Christians find themselves in with Christianity. We get to this point where we know most of the stuff. Right? Is there anybody in here who has not heard the message of the cross? Probably not. It's pretty rare. Even an unbeliever has probably heard the message of the cross. We've all heard of the resurrection and the empty grave. We have all heard of Jesus' love for us, and I'm thankful for those things. They're great things. We've heard that Jesus was sent here by the Father to die for our sin, and the Holy Spirit was sent to guide us. You know, most of us here have probably read a good portion of the Bible, or who's read all of the Bible? Now, I know some of you guys are lying. Some of you guys skip through some of those genealogies. Some of you guys skip through some of the law. Let's be real here. Everybody's done it at least once, except Bud, probably. I'll give you a tip for that. When you get to those things, I skip some of that stuff sometimes. I skim it. That's what I call it, skim it. That means skip it, okay? I skim it because I don't know how to say those words anyway. So I kind of figure, am I really reading it if I don't know how to say the words? Open your Bible app, hit play, listen to it, and read it. And it helps because then you can read through those hard parts. And that's what I do every year when I'm doing my reading plan, when I get to those hard parts that I have. Like there's a part in me that's like, just skip it. God's okay with it, you know? Instead, I'll just play it and read along, okay, so then I don't have to try to learn how to say those. But we've read the Bible. We've sat in Bible studies, Sunday school classes. We're faithful to Sunday mornings. And quite frankly, most of us probably have a pretty good image of what we think God looks like. Most of us have a pretty complete picture of God. At least we could describe him to other people, and we feel like maybe we've got there. But no matter what we know, church, if we have an encounter with Jesus, it only leads to one thing, and that's us finding ourselves undone. And this is what we see in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Isaiah, this prophet, was living in a time, church, where prophets were popping up like weeds after a good rain, right? Everywhere. There's prophets everywhere throughout Jerusalem. And there's a big difference between a false prophet and a prophet of God. There's a big difference. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a lot of false prophets. There's been a lot of false prophets. And here's the difference. False prophets tell you what you want to hear. You hear that? They tell you what you want to hear. I believe we've heard false prophets over the last couple of years with some of the things we've gone through in this world. Peace and safety, right? We're told that'll be the message of the Antichrist, and I believe we heard that message the last couple years. Trust me, I know better. There's no foundation to what I'm saying, but I'm telling you the magic words you want to hear, peace and safety, if you follow me, right? We hear that word of false prophets over and over and over, but a true prophet will tell people what they need to hear. And so here we have Isaiah is a true prophet. He gets a word from God, and he's going to share with the people. And Isaiah is speaking in this year that King Uzziah died. Now, this is significant. There's a reason why he begins with that. He lets you know what year it is. King Uzziah was a pretty good king that reigned for 52 years. There had been stability in Jerusalem. There had been stability in Israel. He was credited with the economic and the military success that they were enjoying at the time. Life was pretty good in Israel at the time of Uzziah's reign. Now the king is dead. And if you know anything about Israel, their culture constantly went the way of the king, right? If the king was good and they had a good king, things were good in the land. And if the king was bad, then the things were usually bad in the land, and they were complaining and wanting something different. But the fact is, this king was good and he had died, and it created this kind of a ruckus, this worry, this concern in the land for the people. But Isaiah says, in that year, in that time, when the people were upset, when they were worried, when they were full of fear, when they're thinking, what could we possibly do next? Where is this going to lead us? He says, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. Now, when it says the Lord, I want you to know that this is a specific term here, that it's Adonai, which is one of the names of God, but this is the proper name for only God, and it means most exalted name of God. In Philippians 2, chapter 5, we find a familiar passage. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now right here's a transition. It says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. There's some key phrases there, that God also highly exalted Jesus and he gave him the name that is above every other name. Church, this name, Adonai, is the name of God that is above every other name. It's the highest name for God. I believe that Isaiah, as he saw this picture of heaven, he saw Jesus on the throne. He saw Adonai, the name above all names, the one who was highly exalted, seated on the throne. Isaiah saw Jesus, and it wrecked him. It wrecked his world. He said he was sitting on this throne, high and lifted up. It said the train of his robe filled the temple. You know, for you and me, we may not really get that imagery very good because we don't wear a lot of robes, and I thank you guys for not making me wear a robe. I'd get too hot and sweaty up here. It gets hot enough as it is. But this train of their robe, I remember I was talking with Crystal and Brandy and a couple weeks ago, and they were talking about their dresses and how long they were, and you had to have somebody carry the back. Melissa, was yours like that? Long dress, it was popular in that season, and so a lot of people had those dresses. You can picture those. This train of a robe of a king was usually at least 6 to 12 feet long, and it typically would resemble the authority of the king. The greater the power of the king, the longer his train would be, and it says that when Isaiah saw Jesus in the temple, that his train filled the temple, that he was completely in authority, complete dominance. And there was these seraphim, these six-winged angels that were flying around. It says, with two wings they covered their face out of respect for God's glory. With two wings they covered their feet, and probably a more proper translation would be body. They covered their body in modesty and humility, covering up in the presence of a holy God. It was like these angels were like, I'm not even worthy to lay my eyes on the king, and I'm even not even worthy for him to see me. I feel so undone in his presence. And they flew around in worship. And notice it said that they cried out to one another. There's a lot of times we read this, and I think we just picture them declaring to God, you are holy, holy, holy. But that's not what they're doing. It says they're crying out to one another. They're saying, do you know that he is holy, holy, holy? Do you know he is holy, holy, holy? It's like they're telling each other, like, man, God is amazing. Let's talk about him. Let's talk about him in front of him. Let's declare to one another who he is and how he is. And notice they're not crying out, God is loving, 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 the way that our world wants us to cry out right now. That's what the world wants. They want a God who is loving, loving, loving. They actually want a God who is accepting, 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 a God who overlooks, 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 okay? But they don't cry out. Loving is a true attribute of God, but it's not what the angels cry out in his presence in heaven. They don't even cry out that he's merciful, 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 even though he is. They don't cry out that he's powerful, 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 but he is, right? These are all good things about God. They're true, but none of them describe God in his fullness like the words holy, holy, holy describe God in his fullness. Like if you need to know everything about God in one word, it's holy. That's it. That's the one word. How do you describe God in one word? You know that old show that used to be on Password, right? Anybody remember that? You get a word, a password, and you got to say one word to them for them to try to guess it. And it goes back and forth. It's back on. There's a new show based on that. But it's like, this is the password. It's holy. If you want to know one word to describe God, he's holy. That's it. That's all you can say is one word, then use holy. It means that he's set apart, church, that there's none like him. And in fact, holiness is said of God, specifically of him, 400 times in the Bible compared to 4 times that it says that God is love. 4 times. Now, God is love. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying the emphasis on his holiness is 100 times greater in his word. That we need to understand that God is holy. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Church, holiness is the most important thing for us to know about God, because without holiness, there's no repentance. Without holiness, there's no repentance, because we don't see a separation between us and God unless we understand that he is holy. And without repentance, we don't get a spiritual awakening. And so God was not made in your image. Do you know that? We're made in his. Right? Jesus isn't supposed to be like you. You're supposed to be like him. And as Isaiah sees this holiness on display in heaven, he sees this as a worship service. Church, this is the kind of worship service that I want to be a part of. It says that the posts of the door were shaken. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the posts of our doors like we got here. I'm talking about the posts of the doors in Solomon's temple, which were 25 to 30 feet tall and 6 feet around. And it says these posts were shaken as they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." Again, you probably read that and you've probably thought that it's God that's shaking that. No, it's the declaration of his holiness. That the words of them, of the angels, is what was shaking the place as they declared his holiness. And it says the place filled up with smoke. They didn't have no fake fog machine in the back. They weren't trying to replicate the presence of God. It was the actual manifest presence of God in that place that filled up the place with smoke. The presence and the power of God were present in their worship. Church, that's what was happening. That's what Isaiah sees in heaven as he sees worship. And if worship is boring to you or to me, then there's a problem with us. Because worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is not boring. It's not boring. In fact, it's what we were created to do. And I believe that worship should shake the temple. All the deacons who would have to fix it say amen, right? It should shake the temple. Listen, I got a question for you. Those of you who read the Bible, who know the New Testament, what is the temple of God? Yeah, it's us, right? It's the people of God are the temple of God. I believe that worship should shake the temple. Now, I don't mean that necessarily you need to fall on the floor and convulse or whatever. If the presence of God comes upon you and that happens, that's fine. But remember, we're never weird for the sake of being weird. But if God does something, then God does something. I'm saying that worship ought to shake God's temple. That means that when we worship God, there ought to be something in us that gets shaken up. There ought to be something in us that gets disturbed and starts to be a little bothered and out of routine because God's presence is among us. There ought to be something in worship that ought to happen to shake each and every one of us every time we worship. And when we think of Isaiah and he sees this in heaven, you know, what would that be like if you saw that? I think a lot of times we might have a tendency just to be like, well, that was cool, you know, but that's in heaven. You know, that was neat, bookmarked. Maybe I'll write a book about it. Maybe I'll take some pictures and post it on social media. Maybe I'll talk to people after church at the potluck, but I'm not going to talk to people outside the church about it because they'll think I'm a little bit crazy. Or would we find ourselves in this place that Isaiah's in, and Isaiah does none of those things, but Isaiah, in a simple term, basically says, uh-oh. What I'm seeing in heaven is getting ready to ruin me. He says in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah says, woe is me. Why is it woe is me? He had just shared 6 woes to the nation of Israel. Woe is you. Right? Here's all the things you guys need to be worrying about. Woe is you. And then immediately the next chapter, he sees God in heaven. He sees Jesus on the throne being worshipped, and he says, woe is me. Okay, now I got something I need to deal with right here. I'm undone. That means to be completely ruined. I'm in God's presence in this place of worship, and it has ruined me. Right, all the things that Isaiah knew about God, all the things God had told him, all the things he had spoke even on God's behalf, this moment right here when he becomes face to face with God, he says it ruined it all. I had no comparison. It's like knowing all that stuff about dinosaurs and then one day coming face to face with one and being like, uh-oh, this is a different level. This is not what I expected. It's not about what I know. It's about whose presence I'm in right now is all my concern can take right now. Church, you know, we can know all these things about Jesus. We can have our head filled with knowledge. We can do all these things to try to replicate, but we can never actually replicate his presence. You just can't. You can't manifest his presence. Only he can do that. And when you see Jesus for who he is, the other part of that is you also see yourself for who you really are. Have your eyes seen the King? Have you come to this place and had this moment in worship where you realized, uh-oh, I am undone. Like, there is nothing I can do here. My life is not about being all put together by my own power anymore, but instead I'm undone by his presence. And I'm put back together by his power. I kind of see it like the old nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty. You guys ever looked into nursery rhymes? A couple, maybe a year ago, me and Jake were texting back and forth about nursery rhymes and how creepy they are. They're pretty twisted and demented and like, don't teach them to your kids, okay? They're weird. They're weird stuff. But Humpty Dumpty is a pretty tame one, pretty mellow. But we all know about Humpty Dumpty, right? He sat on a wall. I mean, that's pretty cool, sitting on a wall. When I was a kid, I would have climbed up there. You know, I would have sat on this pulpit and tried to, like, balance on it. But it also says that Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. I mean, that's bound to happen when you get on top of the wall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. And I see us like this a lot of times. We get to this place where we kind of got life figured out, right? I've got my perfect family, and I've got a decent paying job and a nice home and some nice cars, and I've kind of got it figured out. I've made it on the wall, right? I'm up there sitting on the wall. I'm living the American dream to some extent. I can pretty much have about anything within reason that I want if I'm willing to go and get it. And I'm sitting on the wall, and I got a double portion because I know Jesus. Hallelujah. I've got everything in life. Everything that life can offer me. I've got those things in the natural, but now I've got those things in the spiritual and the supernatural, and I'm on the wall. And what the world would say when they see you in that kind of position is, man, they're kind of high and lifted up, right? They're kind of in the place of power and authority where we're all striving to be. But when we have an encounter with Jesus, when we're in that spot, that's a place of pride, by the way. When we get onto the top of that wall and we've kind of got it all, we can get puffed up with pride a little bit. Like, man, look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. Look at what I have assembled. We have this encounter with Jesus, and it causes a great fall. It causes a great fall where you're undone, where you are ruined. There's no knowledge, there's no power of man that can put you back together. All the king's horses, all the king's men, right? The people of this world, there's nothing that they can do to fix you, to restore you, to heal you, to put you back together. There's only one, and it's one who is holy, holy, holy. Amen? He's the only one that when we have that fall from pride, that fall from the things of life, that can put us back together, and it's our admission, like Isaiah, that I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. I've shared with you guys many times when I was younger, I said a lot of colorful language, okay? I'm not talking about that being my reason for being a man of unclean lips. I'm saying there's times where I have doubt. There's times where I'm more focused and worried about the things that I want to control, but I can't control, and I don't see how God could possibly work in this, and I don't see why this is happening and that is happening. All these things that are not of faith, church, those are unclean lips. When I'm not speaking things that are of faith, those are unclean lips. We're all guilty of being a man or woman of unclean lips, and we live in the midst of people of unclean lips. Amen? That's easy to see. That's very easy to see, that we live in the midst of people of unclean lips, but this admission of our sin and of the sins of the people, it's this place where Jesus is able to meet us at that point of need. Isaiah 6, verse 6 says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having a coal in his hand, a live coal which he took from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.'" God touched Isaiah right at the point of need, just like he can for you and for me today, when we can come before him and say, "I am unclean, Lord. I need you." And for us, this New Testament equivalent of the coal, don't worry, we're not gonna be one of those weird churches that take things out of context. I'm not gonna come in and have like some hot coals and be like, "Come on up." Right? We have something that is greater than a hot coal for us, church. We have this symbol right here of the cross, of what Jesus has done on the cross. So the equivalent of the coal from the altar is the cross of Jesus Christ. Those who have been touched by the power of the cross are like those that have been touched by the seraphim's coal. The people who have come to the cross are the people who have seen God. They've had some kind of uh-oh moment. Now, some people have that moment and they run away. They run the other way, and they're like, "I'm not ready for that. I don't want that. I'm not ready to surrender for that." But for others, we take it as an opportunity to run to the cross and cling to Christ, because we know that we're ruined. We know that we're undone. We know that we're in need of help, that we need saved and restored and set free and delivered. Amen? And we find ourselves in that place, and we realize that it's Christ's work on the cross and that alone that can actually cleanse us. God's presence ruined Isaiah. Yet, when put back together by God, Isaiah has this response in verse 8. He says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said," Isaiah said, "'Here am I, send me.'" What's great here is God is able to take a ruined man and send him into ministry. God is able to take a man who was sinful and turn him into a prophet. God was able to take a man with an unclean lips and make him a spokesperson for the kingdom of heaven. That's the kind of things, church, that God can do. And when you experience his holiness, saying no is not an option. Amen? It's just not an option. There's a reason why I stand on this stage today, is because I came to that point where saying no was not an option. And every time I want to say no, my wife says, "What did God tell you to do?" And I say, "You're right. I'll get back up there." Right? I mean, it comes to this place where we've got to find ourselves, have I been ruined by God, by his presence, but then put back together by his power to the point that I can't say no to him? I have to say yes because of the encounter that I have had in my life. Something changes you when you encounter Jesus. Something changes. And I'm not talking about an experience, I'm talking about an encounter. See, there's a difference. An experience, you feel good. An experience, something happens. An experience is, I'm going to take some pictures and put it on Facebook. I might tell a couple people about it. But an encounter is that you realize when you step away that something happened to me. Something has changed in me. I've been undone. Something in me has been broken apart. We sing songs like that, and I think there's a lot of times we're out here singing these songs about how I'm broken inside. We sang that one today. I'm broken inside, and some of you are like, "I'm fine inside. I don't even know what we're singing." We need to come to that place where we're undone in the presence of God, that we're broken apart because his power puts us back together. This encounter with him. Pastor Shane Eidelman said, the greatest hindrance to our spiritual awakening is our satisfaction without it. That's the greatest hindrance to our spiritual awakening is that we are satisfied without it. Could we be like the seraphim flying around the throne? You know what those are? They're the burning ones. That's what that word seraphim means. The burning ones that have been set on fire. Could we be those who would say yes to the Lord of hosts? Isaiah said, "I have seen the Lord." He's the Lord of hosts. You know what that means? It means the God of the armies of heaven. The God of the armies of heaven. I'm saying, "Lord, I'm here to enlist." Right? Here I am, Lord. Send me. I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to do whatever it is that you have called me to do. Hebrews 12, verse 28 gives us this message, this mandate, this encouragement. He says, "Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Amen? He's a consuming fire. Church, we pray for revival, right? We believe in revival, but revival is the restoration of life. You see that? It's the restoration. Something can't be revived if it wasn't first alive. And when we think about this revival fire, I think that there's so many times where we may be praying for this and we're like, "Here I am, Lord, light me on fire, set me on fire." Once again, I believe that there's a step that we're missing in there. I think that first, God wants his people to come back to this place of being undone. I think first it requires us to say, "Lord, here I am. My life, I feel like, is good, is complete, is ready to go. But Lord, in your presence, I want to be undone. In your presence, I want to find myself in this place where I don't know what I'm doing. I don't care that I don't know what I'm doing. I don't care about all the things I've learned and all the things that I've done. All I care about is that I am face to face with the God of heaven, the one who has created me." Church, revival requires a renewed focus on holiness, a renewed focus on the fact that God is holy, holy, holy. If we want a spiritual awakening, it takes sometimes us humbling ourselves, right? Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves is what the Bible says. It doesn't say, "God, humble me." It says, "Humble yourselves and he will lift you up." Church, we've got to come to this place of humility where we're willing to say, "I will get on my face for the Lord. I will surrender what I am, what I have. There's got to be deep repentance and a desire for holiness and purity to come out from among them and be separate, right? Because if there's no holiness, there's no separation. And as we get ready to open up the altars, I want to give you this call of D.L. Moody, one of the great, great revivalist preachers. He said he once heard a preacher say this, that the world has yet to see a man that is fully surrendered to God and what God would do with that man. The world is yet to see that if a man is fully surrendered to God, what God could do with that man. And do you know what his response was? D.L. Moody said, I aim to be that man. I aim to be that man. That maybe this world hasn't seen what God can do with a man that's fully surrendered to him, but I aim to be that man. I want to be that one that God can say, you are undone, but by my power I put you back together and I send you out with a great mission to be a part of the army of God, to do great things for God, to have a mandate and a purpose and a promise that my spirit is with you and for you, will equip you for every stage, right? He tells us that when we go forward, right, that we don't even have to necessarily know the things to say, but that his spirit will give us the words to speak. He'll tell us what to say. And so today I want that excuse to be laid at the altar, right? We all use that excuse, but I wouldn't know what to say. He'll give you the words. He'll tell you what to say. The question is, are we willing to be undone? Are we willing to be ruined for the cause of Christ? If you'd stand to your feet, as we open up the altars this morning, we're going to do it a little different. I just want to give you an encouragement that if you are in that place where you're willing to be undone for the Lord, we built this altar like this for a reason. I know Susan told me even still getting down on her knees on the concrete may be hard. If that's hard for you, you can stay there in your seat and get undone. But if you're willing and if you're able, man, church, there is room to kneel at this altar. And it's not a show. Facebook Live is over. It's not a show to anyone else. It's, are you willing to get uncomfortable and to get out of your little box that you've put your spiritual life in and say, Lord, here I am. I'm willing to get undone. I'm willing to surrender all that I am and all that I have, that your presence would become the most important thing in my life in this moment, and I surrender all to you. And so, Father, I just pray right now that, Holy Spirit, you'd begin to have your way upon the hearts of men and women in this place. God, would you draw us to you? Would you speak to us right now? Give us those ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking to us. That if we come to this place where, Lord, I feel like I've reached the top, Lord, would you humble us? Would you teach us to humble ourselves and to come to this altar and to surrender to you and say, Lord, I am willing to be undone. Lord, I surrender to you, that your presence may have your perfect work in my life today. That it's not about the things that I want. I don't need a false prophet tickling my ears and telling me good things, but God, I need the prophet of God. I need Jesus. I need your spirit to speak to me this morning, that you would tell me the things that I need. And so, God, we surrender to you wholly. We surrender all that we are, and we say, have your way. Would your presence come and your perfect power put us back together and give us that mandate to serve in the army of the Lord? And as we surrender to you right here, Holy Spirit, Lord, we're going to worship Jesus. We're going to worship the Lord who is lifted high, who is seated in heavenly places, enthroned in the presence of angels. Let us be those burning ones that today, as we worship you, God, the temple that we have in this body, that it would be shaken, that something would be disturbed in us this morning. God, we pray that our expectations right now, that even those would be disturbed. But God, that you would do a mighty work, that you would do something unexpected within each one of us, Lord. shake us up and stir us up to be the people that you created us to be. We give you glory. We give you honor. And right now we worship your name. In Jesus' name, amen. We worship him. Thank you, church. Thank you.